Today's scripture will be from Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus this morning. And as we open up together and begin to study, this morning's lesson is entitled Pharaoh's Proposals. Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And they do so with the intent to beg leave of Pharaoh for the Israelites to be able to go and worship in the wilderness. Read in Exodus 5, verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey the voice of the Lord to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And so they demanded leave in the name of the Lord, and Pharaoh answered to begin with direct defiance against the God of Israel. "Neither will I let Israel go." And then we know that plague after plague will be pronounced upon Egypt, and even those of the firstborn. And we know that then Pharaoh will begin to change his mind, you might say. But the way that he does that is he begins to make these proposals. And so that brings us up to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And notice verse 25. This is the first proposal. "Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye and sacrifice to your God in the land." So go sacrifice to your God in the land. It would have, however, been an abomination unto God should they have offered the Egyptian sacrifices there in the land. That would have been in the land of Egypt right there. And it would have been an abomination unto the Egyptians if they had done so, using those particular sacrifices supposed to set aside for their God in that way, and to do so in the land. And so they could not sacrifice in the land without incurring the displeasure of the Egyptians, nor of the God of Israel, nor of Jehovah. So this plan would have caused them even to be on common ground with the Egyptian idol worshipers and put Jehovah God on a level with those idols as well. And so this plan wouldn't work. This proposal is not going to work. And in fact, in this way, an Egyptian could have come along and made a statement like this: "Well, I see no difference between us. You have your worship, and we have our worship." Or what many people will say today, you know, "You worship God your way, I worship God my way." That we see that in our land today, right? We see that in the religious world today. We see those kind of ideas, but in that particular situation, that's what it would have allowed for. "I see no difference between us. You have your worship to your God and we have ours, but it's all worship, right?" That's where it would have left this particular proposal with the God of Jehovah and with the Israelites. However, there is a difference. And we know that there is a difference. We see the God of the Bible, He is in fact the creator of all, Genesis chapter 1. We see the God of the Bible, the one who is going to certainly bring the Israelites out of Egypt, out of that bondage, going to walk through on dry ground across the Red Sea. We see the God that has that kind of power. We see the God who who would flood the earth and save Noah and his family. We see the God of heaven who will destroy those in those cities of the plains who would defy God in that way. We see his great and awesome power. We see the God of the Bible who through the span of time would bring forth the salvation of all of mankind when the fullness of time would come, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. We know that there is a difference, and we see that there is a difference. And in fact, Jesus himself making very clear in John 8 and verse 32 that you shall know the truth shall make you free. And certainly freedom is what they were leading up to from that Egyptian bondage. But nothing short of complete separation would have been pleasing unto God. The very beginning statement in Exodus 5, verse 1 was, "Let my people go." That was the message to Pharaoh. And so when he began his first proposal that you can, yes, sure, you can go and you can worship your God, and you do so, though, in the land. You're not leaving, in other words. But again, nothing short of a complete separation will ever be pleasing unto God. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath the believer with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And then he says, "You're the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them and be their God, and they shall be my people." Wherefore, he says then, come out from among them. Come out from among the world is the idea. You've got to be separate. And then he says, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." And so, nothing short of a complete separation from the world, in fact, would be pleasing unto God. And so there was no meeting place for Jehovah's people in Egypt. There was no temple. There was no tabernacle. There was no altar. There was no, and in fact, a salvation that would have left them in Egypt could not possibly be God's salvation. And Moses boldly would declare unto Pharaoh that he and his brethren were determined, in fact, to carry out God's plan. Notice here in Exodus 8 again, verse 27, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." So whatever it is that God was commanding Israel to do, Moses said, that's what we're going to do. Whatever Pharaoh had in mind, whatever proposal he was putting forth, no, this is what we're going to do. We're going to follow the very commands of God in this. And so it should be with us as well as Christians, that we would crucify ourselves unto the world in that way, as Paul mentions in Galatians 6 and verse 14. The Christian is to walk according to the Spirit of God, Galatians 5 and verse 6. As was read and noted in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his law does he meditate day and night." And we find out that he flourishes. He's the one, he's the blessed man, because he's the one who is following God's commands, God's word. So let's notice then in verse 28 of Exodus 8, Pharaoh's second proposal. In verse 28, Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that you may make your sacrifice unto the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." I'm saying don't go so far away. So what is he asking here? This proposal is really much like the first one. And when the first offer is rejected, Pharaoh consented for them to, okay, well, you can go into the wilderness. Just don't go so far away. In other words, I want to keep my eye on you. Don't go very far away. I want to be able to still see you. Keep in my sight, if you will. Perhaps Pharaoh had heard something of that plan, because it had been stated over and over, "Let my people go." They were going to go. And in Pharaoh's mind, if they get out of my sight, they're going to get further than that, right? Now, we're talking about millions of people of Israel at that point in time. That large number of people, they're going to have to go 3 days just to be able to get get out of Egypt to begin with, but they're going to go and they're going to go on this journey and they're going to go out there according to God. But he says, don't go so far away. That's Pharaoh's second proposal. Don't go very far away. If he could keep them in Egypt, if he couldn't keep them in Egypt, rather, he'd keep them at least close. He'd keep them near Egypt. He might be able to then have some influence. He might still be able to keep them as slaves, even though they were not right there under him at this point in time. But here's the case. There's always more serious damage done to the cause of Christ by those who seemingly give up the world, but then yet go right back into the world. They can't give it up. They can't completely separate from the world. They're still trying to hang on in some way, trying to keep one foot in and one foot out, so to speak. And yet, Peter writes, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein," he says that the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. "It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21. And therefore, if people do not go very far away, it's not really accomplishing much at all, is it? It's not really a complete separation. They're still hanging on to the world. And so the second proposal is really much like the first. But let's notice the third one. For this, we jump over to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10, beginning in verse 8. "Moses and Aaron brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go?" Now, who's actually going to go over there? They're just going to be a couple of people, maybe some representatives are going to go. What's going on here? Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go. We must hold a feast unto the Lord." And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now, ye that are men, serve the Lord." Verse 11. He says, "For that you did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So the third proposal, he wants to know, well, who is it that's going? And Moses says, "Look, we're all packing it up and going. We're taking everything and everybody. We're all going." And he says, "Nah, evil's going to befall you if you do that." So there's a threat. And then he says in this proposal, "Now you go that are men, but leave your little ones. Leave your children behind, your sons and your daughters. Leave them behind. You can go." But what is he trying to do? Pharaoh knew as long as he could keep the children in Israel, then he had Israel ultimately, right? As long as they would remain in Israel, then ultimately Israel will still be in bondage to him. And likewise, Satan knows the same today. As long as our children remain untaught, and as long as our children are still seeing a part of the world in that way, that they can still live as a part of the world, that they've been captured by the world in that way, that they're in bondage to the world that way, And our parents are over here doing something completely different, and the children are left behind in the world, Satan knows that ultimately he's still winning. He has. Pharaoh says, "You go that are men, but you leave your children behind." We'll never, never save the world by seeking only an adult generation. Satan knows that as well. And what we have to realize here, the Bible insists that we are a peculiar people, a separate people in that way. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. The world says, but that doesn't necessarily mean that your children should be, or that you get to lord over your children, that you have the right and authority to make that the case for your children as well. That's what the world would tell us. The world's saying, let them decide. But what they really mean is let us, as the world, decide. Not just let your children decide, but you let us indoctrinate and teach your children. You give them to us. We'll train them up. We'll teach them. We'll teach them the way of the world. And too many of us as parents have been influenced by that false philosophy. And we've gone to worship, but we've left our children in Egypt, metaphorically speaking. Because we're not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or because we're allowing so many influences of the world to infiltrate and indoctrinate their minds. And that's problematic for us. Don't be surprised then when our children grow up and they don't take spiritual matters seriously at all. If it wasn't important before, why would it be now? Children are smart and they pick up on that. It doesn't take them long. Parents in the wilderness, children left behind in Egypt. How awful is that? But again, this too would not be a complete deliverance if we leave our children behind, if they left their children behind in Egypt. And so that brings us then to the last proposal. Verse 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "All right, here's where we are. Go ye and serve the Lord. You said you wanted to take your children. Okay, take your families. You go. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." So here's another proposal. You go. Children can go with you as well. But you leave your business behind in Egypt. You leave your flocks and you leave your herds behind in Egypt. Well, what would that have them doing then? That would have them going over there and then having to come back, deal with their herds. And so, again, this is not a complete deliverance. This is not a complete leaving. He's still trying to hang on to them here in some way. He first sought to keep them in the land. Secondly, he wanted to keep them near the land. Then he wanted to leave part of themselves behind in the land. Now, leave their business in the land. The devil is perfectly willing for you and I to be reverent, prayerful, as we might want to be on the Lord's day. But then come Monday, we're back to it. We're back to the grind, so to speak. We're back to our business. And he would have that to be separate in some way. I mentioned to us Wednesday night about this idea of what I term boxed lives. And so I'll mention it again just because I think it fits so well right here. You have your family box over here and your worship and your religion box over here, and you have over here, you have yet another box for your business, your work box, if you will. And all these are separate from one another. They don't really connect to one another. And we leave one and we go to the other, and we put on our work suits, so to speak, and our work clothes, and we do our work things, and that's completely separate. What he's wanting them to do, what Pharaoh is suggesting, you go and you can worship and you can do all those things, but you come back to the world. You know, because here's reality. Here's where we spend a good portion of our time through the week, right? Is in our work atmosphere. And we have to be careful that we not forget who we are. We're Christians, even at work. And we're Christians with, yes, our families. And we're Christians at play and recreation and the social things of life. And yet we're still Christians even when we come to worship. But most people would be fine with the religious world, at least, with the idea that, okay, well, you put on your Christian hat and your Christian clothes and you go to Christian worship, but when you leave, you know, you can do what you want to do. You can live the way that you want to live. And so he's willing for us to be devoutly religious in that way, if you confine it only to the church box, to the church house, so to speak. You keep that separate from everything else. That's not the way that it works. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we're reminded by Paul. The idea that a religion that does not permeate through your whole life and purify and change your whole life is really no religion at all, is it? If it doesn't change your business relations and it doesn't change the way that you do business and you do your work, it's certainly not the religion of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That being the case, here's Moses' response to Pharaoh. Verse 26, our cattle also will go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof we must take and serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we get there. They were going to get commandments when they get there. We need everything that we have. We're leaving. We're going into the wilderness. God's going to give us the commands of what He expects for this feast and what we're going to accomplish when we get there by so doing. And in that, we're taking our family, we're going as far away as God dictates, and we are also taking everything with us. Our whole lives, in other words. So even Pharaoh's fourth proposal, that's not a complete separation. That's not leaving behind anything in that way. That's, we've got to move forward and we've got to take it all with us so that we can give all of our life unto God, which is the very picture of Romans 12, 1 and 2. But certainly, a couple of other passages that come to mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? There's something that's key in that. You are not your own. If you're a child of God, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And therefore, glorify God in your body, in your life, and in your spirit, which are God's. He wants it all. I'm not leaving anything behind in Egypt. I'm not going to leave anything behind in the world. I think about this picture of Exodus, this picture of leaving Egypt. And it's hard maybe for us to comprehend what that might have really looked like. So many people leaving and packing up all of their belongings and then the migration out of there and the Exodus leaving. And we have depictions of that, things that have been drawn, artist renditions of what that must look like. But I want you to understand a whole nation basically packing up and leaving and what that migration would have looked like. And we know the difficulties that they're going to have. We can read the history of Israel and we know the things that they're going to face when they get into the wilderness. And we know the difficulties of all of those things and even the doubt and the fear and the unbelief that's going to plague them. And many of them are going to lose their life because of it. But what God was planning for them was monumentous and wonderful in a way that nothing they could have imagined. When He says, I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey, that this is going to be your land. This is going to be you for an inheritance. This is what you're going to have. This is going to be wonderful for you. But their doubts and their unbelief would cause many of them to lose their lives. That should never be said of us, because what God has in mind for us is monumentous. It's wonderful. The very picture of heaven itself and what God has done to provide all things ready, to make things ready for us. The giving of His only begotten Son to die for us so that we could have that, so that we could be there with Him. How wonderful is that? But it may be that the cause of doubt and fear and unbelief in some of us will cause us to lose our lives, our eternal life. Let that never be said of us. We can see the wonderful story, if you will, of the Exodus. And it's not a fictional story in that way. This is their lives. This is what was going on with Israel, God's people. He had chosen them for a specific purpose. Through that lineage, through that family was going to come the Christ. The one who would save the world. What does God ask of me and you? Faithfulness. He asks us to come out of the world, to go into a land that He's going to show us. And through His Word, He does that every step of the way. And that land, the beautiful church that His only begotten Son shed His blood to purchase, Acts 20, verse 28, we can be a part of. And in that, the journey then on to heaven. And the life that we live as the body of Christ, as the family of God, that's one that's not one foot still in the world. That's not one foot that still, or one hand maybe that still desires a little bit of the world still. No, we give up those things for the cause of Christ. We give up those things because it's what it is best for us. We give up those things, that old life we have to put to death. And the picture that's given in Romans chapter 6 is that we're not going to continue in the way of sin, so that grace may abound. He has provided His grace so that we can come out of the world and be fully separated from it. And that's what we've been called to do. And so this morning, if you've never taken those initial steps to put on Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, John 8:24, you'd be willing to confess your faith in Christ, Matthew 10:32-33, repent of sin, Acts 2:38, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And let the Lord add you to His church, Acts 2:47. And then let us as the church continue this journey onward, faithful unto God, separated from the world, separated unto God's holy and divine purpose for our lives. If we can help and encourage you in some way this morning, won't you come to the front and let us know how, while we stand and while we sing.